Deuteronomy chapter 31 tonight. In the previous chapter, we finished last week, Moses had been reminding the people there was going to be some problems with their relationship with the Lord. And it wasn't the Lord's fault. It wasn't the Lord's problem. It was theirs. The people had a streak of stubbornness that was just hard to break. And maybe you know what that's like. Maybe there's certain things the Lord always is working on you with. Maybe there's particular issues that the Lord has to kind of go over again and again and again. And so with these people, he was telling them, Moses was reminding the people that God was faithful and all the rest, but they had a tendency, like we have a tendency oftentimes, to say that, you know, the Lord's just far from me, and he's just not near enough, or he's not really drawing near to me. I feel so distanced from him. And again, you understand that if that's so, guess who moved? God is here. And Moses reminded them in verse 14, he said to them, the word is very nigh unto thee. He said in verse 12, it's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven to bring it to us, and we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, verse 13, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But, verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee. Where is it? It's in your mouth and in your heart that thou mayest do it. The word is not far from you. You don't need to send away for it. You don't need somebody to bring it to you necessarily. It's in your mouth and in your heart. By the way, the Apostle Paul quotes this there in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Where he says the same exact thing. I'll read it to you because it's interesting. Even in the New Testament, of course, we have the same encouragement, and it's the same tendency that they had back then. That is, we can say, oh, well, the Lord's just distanced himself from me. No, he hasn't. When we sin, when we fall short, we tend to think that God's pulled away. But he hasn't pulled away. And Paul says there in Romans 10:8, he says, well, what saith the scripture? He says, the word is what? Nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is there. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That's why Paul said that salvation is as simple as this. If you shalt confess with thy mouth and believe what? In thine heart. Thou shalt be saved. In other words, it's knowing what you believe in your heart and confessing it with your mouth that brings salvation. We believe that Jesus died for our sin in our hearts, but we confess it with our mouth. And so Moses was telling them the same thing. God's as near as your mouth and your heart. And you can choose to believe in him or not. But no one can say, Paul would tell us in the first part of Romans, no one can say, hey, I have an excuse for not knowing the Lord. There is no one that could have an excuse because God has put himself basically in your heart and in your mouth. You can confess him and believe in him anytime you want to. Anybody can. That's why we're so baffled when people won't believe. Because when we explain to people, hey, here's what you get. Just like Moses was telling the people, here's what you get when you believe God and have a relationship with him. You get life and you get blessing and you get all kinds of joy and goodness and all the rest. And then here's what you get when you don't. You have death and you have rottenness and you have putridness in your life. So take your pick. Which would you like to have? And God said that, didn't he? He said, look, choose life, he says there in verse 19. Choose life that thou may live. Don't choose death. And you can almost hear in God's tone, why in the world, you see, would you choose to have death and ugliness in your existence when you could have life and joy and peace and rest? But sadly, people do choose, don't they? And Moses, in this last kind of speech he's giving to the children of Israel, and in verse 31, it begins the last section that Moses is going to address them with. He starts it here, and he's going to carry it through chapter 34 as he wraps this whole thing up. We won't go that far tonight. But this is the beginning of the last section for him. This is the last counsel, you might say, that Moses is giving to the children of Israel. And as he continues with this thought, this idea that, hey, you choose, you make a choice. It's a choice you make to believe. In other words, you can believe. When people say, I just can't believe. Oh, no, that's not true. You can believe. You make a choice to believe. You say, yes, I can believe, and I'll confess that with my mouth. Believe it in my heart. I make a choice. I also make a choice not to. And so Moses is saying, hey, choose life. God wants you to live. He takes no delight in the wicked perishing. He doesn't want anybody not to make it. Therefore, if a man goes to hell, he sins himself. If a woman goes to hell, she sins herself. God sends no one to hell. And someone says to me occasionally, well, how do I know if I'm one of the chosen? Well, believe in God and you'll know. It's that simple. Just trust him and you'll know that you're one of the ones. I mean, it's really that simple. God said it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Use it, you see. Use it and you can live. Don't and you won't. People make it more complicated than it is. God made salvation as simple as it can possibly be. It doesn't get any easier than that. Your faith, you see, in your mouth, in the faith in your heart. That's all it takes. God gave you the faith. You can use it or not. And so he continues. This last section, Moses says, verse 1, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. And this day means this day. This was Moses' birthday. He's wrapping things up and he says, it's my birthday, folks. I'm 120 today. What a character Moses is. I mean, he throws this in there. It's like, yeah, I'm 120 today. It's my birthday, you know. You wonder if he was kind of hinting around to the congregation, you know. Like, yeah, this day I'm 120. Like, you know, don't forget now. Presents and everything, you know. Moses says, it's this day, I'm 120, and he says, I can go no more out and come in. Now, this doesn't mean he's so old that he can't move and go in and out. This is his position. The position Moses had as the leader of the children of Israel was to go in and out. What do you mean by that? Well, he would go in and out. He'd go into the tabernacle. He would come out. He would go in and pray to God for the people. And then he would come out and share with the people and talk to them about God. He was the mouthpiece of God, remember? No one was like Moses, God said. No one would be like Moses, who I speak with, he said, mouth to mouth. I speak to Moses face to face, God said. I don't do that with anybody else. Moses was a privileged man. And he would go into God's presence and speak with the Lord and come out and speak to the people. That's what that meant. He would go in and out. By the way, as those that would serve the Lord, that is your duty, my duty as well. We come in. We get fed. We get nourished. We talk to the Lord about loved ones. We pray things in and we learn and grow. And then what? Well, the idea is to go out. Come in and go out. Share the word, share the truth, share the goodness out there. Come back in, get some more. You see, fill up and go pour out. And that's what Moses was saying. But he was no more to do this. That was not going to be his role anymore. He said, also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. You're done. You're done here, Moses. This is it for you. This is a nice way for God to say, it's over for you, buddy. It's the end of the line. Moses has spent the last 40 years leading these people. And the Lord thy God said to him, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. So it's time for Moses to wrap things up. And God says, hey, I'm going to go over before this nation, but it's not going to be you, Moses, that leads them. It's going to be Joshua. Now, you guys know Moses was the representative of the law. He was the man who received the Ten Commandments on the mountain. And he always, in Bible typology, pictures the law. He's the representative of the law. And it's interesting because, of course, God's saying here, isn't he? Moses, you aren't going to lead the people into the promised land because you are a representative of the law. And the law, folks, you know this. The law cannot take you into the promised land. It can't take you into that spirit-filled life. It can't really deepen you at all. You see, the spirit-filled life, the promised land, which is what it pictures, would deepen the believer's walk. It would cause them to have victory, experience battles, yes, but there would also be big victories there in the promised land. You can't experience that with the law. What can you experience with the law? Defeat, failure, disappointment, discouragement. If you try to gain victory and have depth of your walk in the law, you're just going to be bummed. It's going to wear you out. The law was never intended for that purpose. And Moses is being told here, you're not going to take them in. Who's going to take them in? Joshua. Joshua, whose name previously, before it was shortened to Joshua, was Jehoshua, which is God is our salvation. Joshua, the same exact name, of course, as Jesus. Joshua would take them in. Jesus will take them in, you see, to that spirit-filled life. And verse 4, the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom that he destroyed. In other words, the same God's going to do the same things. The things that they experienced on the east side of Jordan, they were to experience on the west side. Once they moved across, remember, God had already started giving them victory on the east side, kind of a precursor to what they could expect on the other side. He already took out this king, you see, of the Amorites, Og and Sihon, and destroyed them. And he said, that's what's going to happen over there. In other words, the same God that's on this side of that spirit-filled life is on the other side, and he will do the same thing. And guys, this is important because what was it that gained you salvation in the first place on this side, so to speak, of the promised land? What was it? Faith. You received salvation by faith, right? You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for it. You just received it. And on the other side, the spirit-filled life, which requires you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, you receive that the same way you receive salvation, by faith. In other words, it's not something you have to earn. People say, oh, yeah, I'll go further with the Lord someday. I'm just not together yet. Hello. You're never going to be together. In case you haven't figured that out yet, you're never going to have it together until heaven. You know, we're always going to be undone. We're always going to be missing parts and pieces, you know, missing brain power, missing all kinds of stuff. We're not ever going to have it together to where we can say, I got it. I'm going to be spirit-filled now. How come? Because I've reached this pinnacle. I am now a spiritual giant. And you can shake my hand. I have arrived. You're never going to get there. And if you think you got there, you start all over again. You got to go back to the beginning. Because if you think that you're a spiritual giant, it only shows that you're a spiritual midget. And so you can't even know if you are spiritual. Isn't that crazy? When people say, yeah, I think I'm getting more spiritual. Sorry. You're not. You got to go back because you can't really know that. In fact, the Apostle Paul, the older he got, the more closely intimate he was with the Lord, the worse he seemed to be, according to his own perspective. And that wasn't false humility. It was a reality. He just saw the Lord clear and realized how far he was from him. God gets bigger, guys, the closer you get. He doesn't get smaller. You don't get better the closer you get to him. You get worse. In your perspective, you're going to look darker and uglier the closer you get to God. Well, that doesn't sound like any fun. Well, here's the thing. Looking at him is the fun part. Not looking at you. And I can say that too. Truly, looking at you is not the fun part. Looking at him is the fun part. And you can say the same thing about me. It's okay. I know you already think that. You were already thinking, going, well, it's the same thing for you, buddy. Yeah, I know that. You can look at him. That's the good part. You look at me or look at you and we go, and that's the point. It's okay to know that. You receive this filledness, this fullness, this spiritual enlightenment and empowerment, not by something you gain or have arrived at. You just take it by faith. Say, Lord, you've offered it. I'll take it. So the same thing was going to apply. They were going to have victory on that side as well. And verse 5, and the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Huh. Interesting. God says, I will do it. But then he tells them that they need to do it. He says, I'll give you the ability, but you need to go do it. And this is the way it is for us. God always says, I'll do it, but not alone. If you will participate, then we'll get it done. And people, a lot of people, many people are waiting on the Lord. And the Lord is waiting on them. You know, people say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, maybe he's waiting on you. What do you mean? Well, he's already given you the ability. He's already given you the power. He's already given you everything you need. All spiritual blessings are yours. And he said, here it is. Go get it. Take it. Run with it. And people say, well, I'm just waiting. For what? Waiting for the Lord. Waiting for him to do what? And you see, people want the Lord to do what he's asked them to do oftentimes. It comes from fear. I don't want to take any steps. I don't want to move out in any way because I might fail. Well, wait a minute. Did God tell you to do it? Yep. Then do it. If he didn't, don't. But if you are speaking with the Lord and receiving from the Lord, and he says, hey, here's something I want you to move in. Here's something I want you to do or not do. Here's something I want you to avoid, or here's something I want you to participate in, then do it. If he's not telling you that, then don't. But if he is, understand the power is there to do it. But you need to do it. God says, hey, I'll give them over to you. I'll give them over. You can have them all. You can wipe out the enemy all you want. But, he says, you got to do what I command you to do. You do it, and I'll do it. We'll work together, God says. We don't like this, most of us. We would just as soon lay down and say, no, God, you just do it all. I'm going to, you know, turn into a mushroom on the ground here. I'm not moving. I'm a toadstool. See? Not really. Not really a toadstool. That's not a good example, I guess. But I'm just going to be a bump on a log, and I'm not moving. And God would say, fine, see you next year, and the year after that. You got to move when God says move. Now, Moses declares to the people, he says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. See, the Lord doesn't expect you to go out there and do it on your own. He says, hey, be strong and be of good courage and don't be afraid of them. Why? Because the Lord's with you. The Lord's with you. You don't have to fear them. This was the problem that the spies had. Remember, when they went into the promised land, those spies came back and they said, oh man, those guys, those giants in there, they're huge. And we're like grasshoppers to them. And only two, remember, Joshua and Caleb said, no. They're no problem for us. Why? Why did Joshua and Caleb say that when everybody else said that we're in trouble? Because the spies were looking at the giants and comparing themselves to the giants. Joshua and Caleb were looking at God and comparing the giants to God. And there was no contest. What do you do? What do I do when there's a problem, when there's an issue, when God says, go get them, take care of business, it's all right, you can have victory. What do you do? Do you say, oh, no, I'm like a grasshopper. I'm a grasshopper. Remember that show? I don't know where that came from. But you say, Lord, I'm too weak. I'm too, you know, insignificant or whatever. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability to do it. Or do you say, Lord, you're big. This thing's no problem for you. It's all in who you're looking at and who you're comparing it to. Because if I compare the problems of life to me, I will sink into despair quickly. If I look at the Lord and say, man, he's huge, he's big, he's got power, and this problem or that issue or the enemy, he's nothing compared to him. God says, be strong, because I will go with you. I won't fail. And that's the issue, isn't it? Will God fail? Well, of course he won't, but I will. Well, God says, don't be afraid, because I got you. And don't worry, I'm not going to forsake you, you see. I'm not going to leave you out there by yourself. If God sends you out there, if God sends you this way, if he sends you that way, if he does the sending, then he won't leave you alone out there. Ever. He is the one that goes with us, you see. And Moses called unto Joshua, verse 7, and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel. I like that. He brings Joshua in front of all the people. This is his successor, the one that will take the people on further. And he brings him in front of all the people, and he charges Joshua by saying to him personally, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people. Now that is going to require some courage. Moses knows from whence he speaks here. Joshua, oh boy. Whew. Be strong, buddy. Be of good courage, because you're going to have to lead these people now. And let me tell you, that's a challenge, you see. He says, be strong, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And decide to do this, Joshua. Get yourself ready for this task that you're being called to. And Moses charges him not to be afraid. Don't be dismayed, you see. Sometimes, you know, you've got to speak out the promises, which is what Moses is doing here. He's just speaking out what God promised again. And I find this is true for us. When we need encouragement, we need to speak out what God has promised us. Encouragement, guys, comes from somebody generally coming up to you and saying, hey, listen up. Let me tell you something that the Lord spoke into my heart. Or let me share this verse with you. when I was going through something real hard, my wife made up these little index cards, and I used to have them in my truck. And whenever I drove anywhere, I had these little verses that she put on these index cards. And it was really a tough time for me. And I was just, you know, at a stoplight or anywhere, I'd just flip through a bunch of them. And it was just the word. And it was so encouraging to me. It was so strengthening for me just to have the word in front of me, just encouraging verses from Scripture. And Moses is speaking this out, and I used to read those out loud. I used to speak them out. You know, my God's not going to leave me. He's got me. He's encouraging to me. He's faithful to me. He's never going to leave me or forsake me, and all those things. And you read them, and you speak them out, and you decide that you're going to believe what God says. Do you do that? What is it that comes out of my mouth? Is it God's promises, or is it something else? Am I encouraged in the Lord by speaking out what he says to me, or am I saying something else all the time? And you can tell where you're at by what comes out your mouth. People that constantly complain and murmur, you can tell they're not encouraged. They're discouraged. They're dismayed. They're bummed. Maybe they're bitter, whatever. But they're not speaking the promises of God out. That's why, of course, even in the New Testament, we hear, you know, rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, and again, I say rejoice. In other words, like, you need to hear this again. So let me just say it one more time. Rejoice. In other words, get into the promises of God that he's got for you, because, man, there are plenty of them, and speak them out. Speak to others about them. Speak them to others. Don't just say to somebody, hey, let me tell you what's going on, and then, you know, again, just kind of verbally puke on them. This stuff, you know, that just kind of oozes out, you know, and just, you know, we can do that so easily. Folks, we can do that in an instant with people. Instead of saying, hey, let me share this with you. This is what God's promises are. And let me tell you, you need to be strong. You need to fear not if you're fearing, because God's with you and he's never going to leave you or forsake you. Don't be dismayed. Don't worry. Don't fret over it, you see. Now, verse 9, Moses wrote this law. Now, by the way, right there, there's a whole committee of so-called intellectual theologians who are challenging the validity of Moses writing the first five books of the Bible. And it's so funny to me, because they talk about, well, we don't know for sure who wrote those books. Well, I know. If you'd read the books, smart guys, you'd know who wrote the books. It says right here, Moses wrote this law. He wrote it. Moses wrote it. It says right, how much clearer does this have to be? But they say, well, we're not sure. Well, have you read it? Well, we're studying that. Let me tell you where it's at. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, then shalt thou read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So, during the seventh year, which was a year of Sabbath, remember they had the Sabbath day on the seventh day, they had the Sabbath year on the seventh year, and then they had the year of Jubilee on how many years after? 50. 50 years, year of Jubilee. 7 years, the sabbatical year. 7 days, the Sabbath day. So on the sabbatical year, every 7 years, which was the year of release, we're told here in verse 10, which means what? Which means they had to free, remember, anybody who was in bondage or any land that was tied up or anything. Remember, they had to kind of release it, give it back. So in this year of release, they were to read this whole thing from Genesis through, all the way through Deuteronomy. Read the whole thing, all of it, to the people. They would gather them together and read this whole law. Everything that Moses had written thus far was to be read. Now, it's interesting to me that during the year of release, it was linked to the reading of the word. In other words, guys, if you want to experience release, freedom, deliverance, rest, all those things associated with that sabbatical year, if you want to experience that, you need to read the word. The word being read causes there to be a release. It's linked together here very perfectly for our learning. In other words, when people say, hey, I just don't feel like I'm freed up. I don't feel like I'm being delivered. I don't feel like I'm being released from this or that. Well, are you reading the word? Well, no, but, you know, I'm thinking about things, trying to plan things. Are you reading the word? Well, no, but, well, if you want release, freedom, deliverance, peace, rest, all those things associated with that sabbatical year, you need to read the word. Read it. Study it. And verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates. Gather the people together. Folks, this would be the equivalent of what the writer of Hebrews says, that the church should not forsake the assembling together. We are to gather for this purpose. For what purpose? Well, it goes on. Gather the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear. Verse 12. That they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. The gathering together was for this purpose, that they might hear the word as it was being taught and read, and that they would learn it, and that they would fear or respect the Lord, and observe to do all the words of the law. Now, I find an amazing progression here that has to be followed, I believe. Because many people are telling their friends, their neighbors, their family, you need to obey God. And the person doesn't even know the Lord. But they're being told, hey, you better obey God. And the person looks at it and goes, ooh, I'm scared, you know. They don't even know the Lord. And when I was young, I tried to obey God. But I didn't know him. This is backwards from what God says right here in this verse. The first thing you need to do is hear. Hear the word. Then learn it. He says, hear it and then learn it. And then fear or respect God. You hear the word, you learn it, and then you start to respect God. The Lord. You start to respect him. And then what? And then you observe to do those things that he says. Then you find yourself in obedience. When you don't even know who God is, you don't know anything about him, you don't know anything about the word or anything else, and you try to obey, it's fruitless. You don't need to tell those people that you know that are unsaved, you better obey God or else. You need to let them hear the word and let them learn about what God says. And then as they learn, they gain respect for God. And when they have respect for God, they will desire to obey what he says. See, this is the way many of us are still operating. I will obey, I will obey, I will, you know. And many Christians are trying to obey God, and yet they're not hearing, learning, or respecting him. They're not hearing the word. This is the tragedy of the church today, I'm afraid. The word's not taught. People aren't learning their Bibles. Therefore, they don't have a respect for God that they ought to have. Therefore, they're not obeying him. Right? And you look at this and you go, hey, that makes perfect sense. Yeah, it does. And this is the way it works. Works this way for me. You know, the more I hear and learn and respect God, the more I want to obey what he says. It's just the way it works. Now, verse 13. And their children, which have not known anything. I like that. And share that with your kids. Listen, kids, you don't know anything. God says so right here in his word. The children that have not known anything, the reason that this is important, that the parents needed to come, hear, learn, respect, and obey, so that the children which have not known anything may hear and learn and fear. The children will learn, they will hear, they will fear God, they will respect God if you do, mom and dad. Just the way it works. The Lord, you see, is to be heard and learned about and respected. And the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it, this is the way it needs to be. Moses said, this is the way you need to do it. Get your kids before the word, you see. Teach them, you see, the word. By the way, teaching the word, teaching what we would call sound doctrine, brings a healthiness to your family, to the church, to you personally. Paul would say, you know, to Timothy that there's coming a day when men won't sit still for sound doctrine. They won't sit and hear the word being taught. And, you know, this is a day when that's really true. There's a lot of people that will not sit and hear the word taught, which is why the church has gone, in many cases, after an entertaining type of a ministry. You know, let's get the people entertained or they won't come back. You know, certainly we can't just teach the Bible. They'll never come back. That's the mentality oftentimes. We can't teach the word. What's going to bring them back? So we have to have events and we have to bring in this and we have to do that. And before long, this circus act is going on. Everything's so polished, you know, that it's just a show. It's a showing. And it has nothing to do with God. God wants his word taught because it brings health and it brings nourishment to his people. And verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. The law must die, you see. That's what's being said there. Joshua is going to take on the rest of this program, and the law is going to have to die here. It's not going to go in. It's not going to be part of the deal, which is why in the New Testament, over and over, the Apostle Paul says, hey, we're not under the law. We're not subject to the law. The law has been nailed to the cross. The law has been fulfilled by Christ. Our Joshua, you see. The law is not the thing for us. It's not bad, but it's not for us to try to live up to any longer. Because it only shows us that we need a Savior. It only showed them, you see, that they needed Joshua to lead them in. The law was going to die, you see. Now, Verse 15, and the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods and of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Nice. Moses, it's time for you to sleep with your fathers and time for you to die. And here's what's going to happen. The people that you've been leading for 40 years, they're going to go a-whoring after strange gods. They're going to be steeped in idolatry. When you die, they're going to go off and forsake me and break my covenant. It must be a painful thing to be omniscient, to have the foreknowledge that God has. It amazes me that God had all these things planned out, all these things he did, all these provisions he made for his people, had Moses lead them for 40 years while they complained and murmured the whole time, and he knew all along that this is what they were going to do. It's an amazing thing to me. He still did it. He still provided for them. He still gave them provision all the time that they were doing horrendous things even then, and then we're going to do even worse things later. And he knew it the whole time and tells Moses, this is what's going to happen. Jesus said something similar in Luke 18, verse 8, when he said, when the Son of Man comes to this earth, when he comes back, will he find faith on this earth? And of course, the language there demands a negative answer. Will he find faith? Absolutely not. This, you see, seems to be something that when we read it, we say, yeah, boy, those people back then. Brother, how come God was so patient with them? You know, you only have to do that for a second and then think about your own heart and your own life and you go, oh, yeah, no wonder he's so patient. You see, God's not picky. He can't afford to be. He's not picky about his people. He's not real critical of who he chooses because, as Paul puts it, there is none righteous. No, not one. So when you look at this, you think, boy, these people just ran off and did some goofy thing like that after God had been so good to them. And then I stop and I go, huh. How many times have I run off and done something really dumb after God's been so good to me? How patient he is. Then verse 17, after they break this covenant with me that I made with them, my anger shall be kindled against them that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. Now, wait a minute, you say. Over there in verse 6, he says, I'm never going to forsake them. And now, all of a sudden, he's forsaken them all over the place. What's up? Well, God's saying something here that's really important. He says, I will forsake them when they break this covenant with me. I will hide my face from them, or literally keep my presence from them. In other words, when these people run off, go a-whoring, as God puts it, with other gods, as they bail on him and run off, God says, I will hide my face from them, or keep my presence from them. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever felt after you have decided to do something that you know good and well is not God's will, not his plan, not his purpose? In fact, it's blatantly against anything he might want you to do, and you do it anyway, and you go, and you just don't seem to feel his presence. He's just not there, seemingly. Now, is this cruelty? Is this mean? Well, watch what he says. He says, I'll hide my face from them, verse 17, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. You run away from God, go after idols, go after false worship, all that stuff, running after the worldly stuff. And this is a application for anybody who decides to do this, not just for back then. Then this stuff, trouble befalls them, so that, watch, they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Aren't we going through hell because God's not with us in this? And the answer is, yep. When I decide I'm going to do hellish things, ought I to expect God to be with me on that? Come on, Lord, let's go to hell. Come on, Lord, let's go do this. Come on, Lord, let's go do that. And you look around. Where'd he go? Where's he at? Well, he's not with you. How come? So that you can say, isn't all this junk and garbage happening to me because God's not around right now? Yep. Again. God says, I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought in that they turned unto other gods. God will allow you to feel that. He'll allow you to experience it. He will allow you to feel the evil if you decide to run after evil. I know this is true. I've experienced this personally. I know what this is like. And God is in every way just and right to make me feel like evil when I'm running after evil. If not, then I don't know something's wrong. And I need to stop and say, isn't all this happening because God's not with me on this? Yep, I need to know it. And he says, I will allow them to feel that they have turned to other gods, and now therefore write you this song. Now this is the point God's making. Yes, I'll allow them. Yes, I will give them that lack of my presence. I'll hide my face from them. But here's the thing, Moses. I want you to write a song and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. God says, I'll hide my face from them. My presence won't be near them. But I want you to write a song. Here's the way I want them to come back. This is what I want you to do, Moses. Write a song. For when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swear unto their fathers. Again, is he going to bring them in anyway? Yep. Even though he knows what they're going to do? Yep. Amazing. He says, so when I brought them in, as I swore to their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, this land that's a blessing for them, that they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. Then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. God says something amazing here. He says, when they come into the land that I will give them, the blessings I provide for them, when they have come into that place and they get fat, meaning they scarf down everything I give them, and when they are really comfortable and have plenty, that's when they're going to turn away from me. One of the blessings of our country that we live in is that, man, we have this freedom and we have this wonderful place to live. If you go anywhere else in the world, you will always say, there's no place like home. But one of the curses of our country is that we have way, way too much. We have so much that we don't even know it. We don't even know we have too much. That's how much we have. Visit another country. Just go check it out sometime. It'll blow your mind what people don't have and what we do. And sadly, it is a detriment for us Because like these people, when we get too comfortable, hey, it tends to lead to drifting away from the Lord. You all met Marcel when he was here, perhaps. He's got nothing. Literally, I mean, he's just got nothing. He's the most joyful man I know. He's got zero as far as we're concerned, as far as what we would consider having things. He has nothing, really. Isn't it amazing that a man can be so full of joy and not have anything like we have? The things we have, folks, can be a very huge distraction. And sometimes the Lord may put you through a thing or two to make you kind of aware of the fact that you actually have a need. And of course, we freak out when that happens, don't we? The Lord just puts a little pressure here or lets something happen there, and we're like, no, Lord. And we're on our knees, you know, and we're begging, you know, and what's the problem? I don't know if I can pay the electric bill. And, you know, I have this little thing that's just not quite lining up right. I've got everything else lined, but this one thing. Oh, this is going to be terrible. What is? Well, I don't know if I can afford that new car. Really? What a bummer, you see. And we have geared ourselves for perfection. And when we don't get it, we simply fall apart. Shame on us, really. We have so much, we don't even appreciate it. And this is the problem with these people. They had too much. And when they had too much, they turned from the Lord. And verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, because they had so much that they turned from the Lord, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed." This song that Moses was going to write and teach to the people wouldn't be forgotten. The funny thing is that Moses has been preaching now for 30 chapters. They're going to forget all that. They're going to forget all that, but they're not going to forget the song he teaches them. Do you have that problem sometimes? You can hear me teach for 30, 40 chapters. Maybe you'll forget everything I said, but you'll be driving down the road going, "I will praise him." Yeah, you'll remember the song. We remember the songs. Songs are potent, powerful things, and they're good. And the songs that have the word mixed in with them are excellent, because you remember them. You might not be able to quote that scripture, but you can sing the song. "Give ear to my words, O Lord." Right? Do you know where that comes from? Probably not. But you know the song. Psalm 5, by the way. This song was going to be remembered, and so Moses is going to write the song, teach it to the people that they don't forget it. God's going to use the word he puts into the song to cause the people to remember what he needed them to remember. "And it won't be forgotten," he says, "out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination which they go about even now before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel." He wrote it that same day. God said, "Teach them a song so they won't forget." And Moses said, "I'll do it right now. I'll do it today." He wrote that song and taught it to him that same day. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, again, Moses wrote it, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." The book of the law was to be placed there on the side of the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder. And remember, of course, the Ten Commandments were placed inside the ark. Remember? And that's an important place for them in the box, in the ark. It was inside, though, and never, never to be looked into. You understand that? What was sitting on top of the ark? The mercy seat. And where would God meet with the people? At the mercy seat. He never said, I will meet with you in the box. Did he? He didn't say, hey, go ahead and open up the box and take a look in there where the law is. Why? Because the law will what? Kill you. Remember there in 1 Samuel 6 when the Philistines had captured the ark and they wanted to look in the box. Do you remember? They lifted the lid to look into the law, and 50,000 Philistines died when they lifted the lid. 50,000 died when they looked into the box where the law was kept. That's why God said, hey, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. I'll meet you there, not inside. Because if you look into the law, you're dead. What do you need? What do I need? Mercy. I need to meet God in his mercy, not in his law. And that's true for me and you today, guys. Don't go looking inside the box. Don't go looking at the law. It'll kill you. Look for God at the mercy seat where there's grace and mercy. Don't look inside. God would say, put a lid on it. Don't look in there. Don't go there. Don't put yourself into that mode where you're constantly looking into the things of the law. Meet me at the mercy seat. So they put it in there, and God says, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you, Moses says, I'm yet with you this day. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Even while I'm standing here, Moses said, I'm still with you. I'm not dead yet. And how much more then after my death? How much more rebellious are you going to be when I'm not here? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And next week we'll look at the song that he wrote. A song that's amazing in what it says and how it instructs the people. But folks, I want you to understand something. The prophecy of this particular instruction that Moses received and then shared with the people. Can you imagine being in the congregation and Moses is about ready to leave? He's about ready to die, and he says, okay, I'm about ready to check out, and you're still rebellious, and you're going to be more rebellious when I leave, when I die, and later you're going to be so rebellious and stiff-necked that the horrific trials of something that you have never experienced before is going to come upon you. And that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. In the latter days, he says, the great tribulation will come upon the Christ-rejecting world. Specifically, God's directing that at his people, the Jews, as a last call. And it started back then. And God said, in the latter days, this is what's going to happen. You're really going to fall away big time, and I'm going to have to deal with it. And he will. The good news, of course, is that at the end of all that, God will bring them into not the promised land, but into the kingdom. Amazing God we have. Amazing God. The people's rebellion does not change his plans or purposes. Did you know that your rebellion, your stiff neck, won't change God's purposes and plans? He's still going to get you to heaven. He's still going to bring you in. Oh, it might be a little more painful on the way. You know, you may have to deal with some problems, some trouble, but he's going to get you there. I'm so glad we have a God like that, that has enough love in his heart, that people like us, people like them, can be his, even though we certainly don't deserve to be. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the goodness of your heart. Father, I praise you for the mercy. I thank you, Lord, for the reality that we aren't to look into the things of the law, because they only, Father, cause us to realize that we can't live by it. And Lord, I know that it points us to Jesus. And so here we are tonight, realizing that again, that we can't live up to some standard, some measure that your law declares, but we can come running to the table for mercy. We can come to the feet of Jesus and ask for grace and mercy tonight. So we do that, Lord, as we worship and come to the table. I pray that you'd meet us here, not in the law, not in the box, but on the mercy seat, where we know the blood was sprinkled, the sacrifice was made. And Father, you meet us there at Jesus, who is a picture there of the mercy seat. And we know that without him, there can be no fellowship with you. So tonight, Lord, we come and we acknowledge and remember that Jesus is our Savior, and that his blood and that his body provides fellowship for us with you, and nothing else will do that. So we come, Lord, confessing our sin, acknowledging who we are, and knowing that, Father, without your mercy and grace, we would be hopelessly lost. But we are forgiven, and we rejoice in that. So meet us tonight, Lord, here. Meet us at the mercy seat as we remember Jesus in all these things. Thanks for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.